All right, please stand for the reading of God's word. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in the thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of God.
So what I want to do this morning is I want to equip us to think biblically about this opportunity that we just talked about. I want to equip us with a, hopefully with a biblical view of generosity and giving. This fall, our larger series this fall, we're going to do a series on eternity and what eternity looks like, but more, how do we live today in light of eternity? I think that's something that, in light of this week and the events of this week, it's on a lot of our minds. I think a lot of us, I want my life to matter for something more than just my comforts. I want my life to matter for eternity. So that's going to be the bigger series, and I'm going to spend 3 weeks starting it by talking about generosity. Obviously, as we're doing this campaign as part of the series on eternity, it's really interesting. Jesus talks a lot about money, and when he does, he almost always brings up eternity in the context of money. He's like, money is something that is not eternal that you can use in ways that make investments in eternity. So we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about generosity, which is sort of the soft launch to the fall series on living for eternity. And I know it kind of feels a little self-serving to teach on generosity while we're doing a capital campaign. I acknowledge that. I'm not going to strong arm you, or this is not. I'm not going to over spiritualize this. I want to equip us to think biblically about that. That's my goal. And some of you have thought biblically about money and generosity and all of that. You've had a lot of thoughts about that. Some of you, maybe some of you younger folks in here, have never really had someone walk you through, how do I think about my stuff, my possessions, my money? And so I hope to do that in 3 short weeks. So that's what we're going to do. I'll teach 3 weeks. And if the money's not raised, I'll just keep teaching it until we get there. All right. So we're going to start with, I chose second. Close the doors. Lock the doors. We're going to go a little long today. My sermon will not be long, but the overall service. So I just want to acknowledge that. That gets my anxiety out of the way. If you need to go somewhere, then you can leave when you need to leave. I'm starting with 2 Corinthians, actually chapters 8 and 9, because it is the most comprehensive passage on giving in Scripture, and it's actually the closest fit to what we're doing right now. It's the closest biblical parallel, because in this passage, like what I'm doing right now, Paul is actually gathering a collection of money. He's raising money and talking about giving in the context of that. So this is like the closest parallel passage, and so I wanted to use this today. Just a little context. This is written to the Corinthians, of course. What was happening at the time, as you look to the bottom right, the church in Jerusalem and Judea, they had hit hard times. There was a famine, and there was a lot of poverty in the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So Paul is going around the Mediterranean to these churches that he's planted, like Ephesus and Corinth, Philippi, and he's meeting with them, but he's raising money from them to bring to the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Judea. So it's this beautiful picture of the unity of the body of Christ across the Mediterranean, Gentile Christians in Corinth giving money to Jewish Christians. So it's Paul really is compelled with this collection. And so that's what he's trying to do here. And the Corinthians had pledged already to give generously. And so Paul is reminding them that in this passage. He's saying, we're going to come by in a couple weeks and just want to make sure you're ready for us to come. You said you're going to give. And so he's sending this letter ahead of himself to get them ready. And he dedicates two chapters to generosity. And I invite you to read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 this afternoon, both chapters in their entirety. Beautiful chapters. It's the holy grail of giving in the Bible. And if you do that, you will notice that two words keep popping up. One word is grace. The word grace, especially in chapter 8, the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God that has been poured out on you, Corinthians, and on us at Grace. Grace keeps popping up in these chapters. And the other word that keeps popping up is the word overflow. Or sometimes it gets translated abound or surpass or exceed, like something has been poured out on you to the point of overflowing, okay? And what he's trying to do in these chapters is move us from a scarcity mentality to an abundance, a spiritual abundance mentality. And so the image I had this week, oh, here you see these two words come together in our passage. God is able to make all grace overflow or abound to you. So here's the image I had this week that just came to mind. I think this is the Russian River, which I've been to. I have this picture of us being on like rafting on this just beautiful river, okay? And like this is what Paul's trying to give us, this kind of image of overflow. You are in the midst of this river of grace that is coming at you. You're in the middle of it. You're swimming in it. It keeps going past you. This is your life because of what God has done for you. And in this chapter, in the passage we're looking at, in these two chapters, he gives us what I'm going to call three vistas, like three perspectives, three vantage points to view the abounding grace that is in our lives because of what God has done. All right? So we're going to look at kind of three vistas of this abundance. Vista number one, Paul says, as he's encouraging generosity, he says, look behind you. If you were to look behind you, you're going to see there's this beautiful river that is flowing from the past into your life, that you are the recipient of this amazing overflowing grace because what God did for you in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15, the last verse in our passage. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Right? That is, I think he's talking about the gift of Jesus. If you go back to chapter 8, I'll just put it on the screens. He says this very famously. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He says, look back in your past, what God did for you in Jesus Christ. And it's so interesting. He puts the gospel in financial terms. He says, here's the gospel in financial terms. The richest person in the universe gave generously of all his riches, and became poor himself so that poor people could become rich. This is the gospel. Though he was rich. Okay, I want you to take this in. This is your history because of what Jesus did. He's reminding us that Jesus, before he became the human Jesus, was the eternal Son of God in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. And he was, in a word, very rich. He was materially rich. He owned every plot of real estate in the universe. He owned beachfront property in Orange County. He owned the property in Mars. He owns the property everywhere, right? He's materially rich. He was relationally rich. He was at the center of everything. The angels worshiped and adored him and praised him as he deserved. He was spiritually rich. He was holy, perfect in every way, without any trace of sin, right? He's rich in every way. But though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. He emptied himself of all of his divine perks and privileges, as I like to say it. And he became poor, right? He entered into human life. He became a baby. He entered into all the limitations of human life, actually born to a very poor family. And then, of course, not just becoming human, but he ends up going to a cross and dying a criminal's death. And on the cross, he literally becomes the poorest human being who has ever lived. You ever thought about that? Jesus becomes the poorest human being who ever lived. Materially, he is stripped of all of his possessions, stripped literally of his clothing. He experiences intense physical pain. Relationally poor, he goes from being adored to being mocked, to being an object of shame, right? A criminal's death. He becomes spiritually poor. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. On the cross, our sin is laid on him. He becomes literally the poorest human being in that moment that has ever lived. And he does that so that, Paul says, you, through his poverty, might become rich. That through faith in Jesus, those of us who were poor, who were sinners, who faced the righteous judgment of God, are now forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future. We are declared forever not guilty, and we are adopted into God's family. We are his children. His spirit indwells in us, and we are now heirs of eternal life. Okay, we are trust fund babies now, right? Like we get it all. We are so rich. And Paul's first point when he's trying to encourage generosity, he wants to remind them, look behind you. Look at this river of grace that has come your way. You are so rich because of what Jesus has done for you. And I just want to remind you all, I am looking out at a group of friends who are so very wealthy. And I don't mean that because you have million-dollar homes, which you might, or really nice cars, or lots of money in an account somewhere. You are so rich, apart from any of that, because of what Jesus has done for you. And Paul, that's the vista we need for biblical generosity. And I was thinking about this week. I think your willingness to be generous relates a lot with how wealthy you feel. You ever thought about that? Like your willingness to be generous connects with how wealthy you experience yourself. And I was just thinking like a simple example, like when you go out to dinner with friends, let's say, and the check comes, how likely are you to say, I got this one, guys? Chances are you're more likely, the more you feel like I have plenty to give, especially in comparison to the other people I'm sitting around with, right? You're extremely likely to do that when you feel like, yeah, I'm good. I got more than this person does, so sure, I'll grab the tab. Something happened in the first century in the early church communities where Christians just started grabbing the tab for each other. And these are people who are not actually materially wealthy. But something happened, right? I mean, we were in Acts this year. Everyone was filled with awe. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Who does something like that? Someone who thinks they're very wealthy. Something had happened that in Jesus Christ, and these weren't wealthy people, but they felt very wealthy. They felt like we can do this because of what Jesus has done for us. In the Old Testament, God commanded this 10% tithe. When Jesus burst forth from the tomb, you see giving in the New Testament that blows away the 10%. It's not even, that number is like irrelevant because these people have experienced the depth of what Jesus has done for them. And so that's the first vista. Look back. Consider the grace that has come into your life. You are so rich. Vista number two is this. Don't just look back at the grace, but look ahead. You're on this raft. Look at this river. It just keeps flowing as you go downstream. It doesn't stop. It doesn't run dry. It just keeps going. And that's actually Paul's main point. This vista is the main point in our passage today, this chapter 9 passage. Let me just read a couple of these. Let's see here. That can't be right. Okay, verse 8. That is right. My eyes just don't work anymore. All right. Verse 8, let me read it again. And God is able to bless you abundantly, literally to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Right? He's talking about the future. God is able to do this so that you will. He's looking down the river and saying, that river's going to keep going. You'll have everything you need at all times so that you will abound because that abundance will keep coming. Verse 10, look at this. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. I feel like I could build a prosperity gospel theology on these verses right here. Right? I mean, if you're not careful with these passages, like, right, give and the Lord's going to give you more. The Lord, you start giving and the Lord's going to, you know, it's going to open the floodgates of heaven and you're going to be blessed. And I don't think that's what Paul's saying. I will say, I would guess there's a lot of you in this room that if we were to hear your story, you could tell stories of, man, there was a time in my life I'd never really been a giver, and this is when we first got married, or I was a young person, and I kind of heard about giving, and I didn't feel like I could do it, but I felt like God was putting it on my heart and burden, so I just started the act, and I'll tell you, I'm not a prosperity guy, but I'm telling you, I started doing it, and God just kind of, I don't know what to say. He kind of made it clear to me that I was supposed to be doing that. Like he did stuff. And that there's no formula in Scripture that says that happens. But I guarantee you there are stories that were like God was just like, hey, just try me. Just try me. I want givers. Obviously, I think you know me well enough to know I don't think he's talking about a quid pro quo. Give money, God gives you more. There's a couple caveats here. I think the key word in verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly, so then all things at all times, having all that you, not all that you, thank you, you guys already know where this is headed, right? He's not promising the dream home or the epic European vacation necessarily. And what I think he means is God will provide everything you need to fulfill his calling on your life. Right? So that you can glorify him. He may not fulfill your every dream, but he's going to provide what you need to fulfill the calling that he has given you. I mean, I'm thinking this is, and this week, it's hard to take in this abundance, honestly, like in light of Charlie's death. So this is not in my notes. I think God provided Charlie everything he needed to fulfill God's calling that he put on his life. That's a pretty radical perspective. Some of you would not accept that, maybe. But so I think this is God has a plan that is beautiful. It is a part of his kingdom. God will provide everything you need to fulfill the plan he has for your life. You can trust that. Clearly, there's what he's trying to encourage the Corinthians with is there's an overflowing grace that has entered your life when Jesus died for you. And he's saying, trust me, that grace that has come to you will keep going for the rest of your life. The provision that God has for you to fulfill his calling will never run dry. It will not dry up. It will keep going for all of your days into eternity. Okay? It will never run dry. And what he's doing is he's actually confronting the main reason most of us aren't more generous with our stuff. The main reason we're not more generous is not because we're not grateful for what Jesus did in the past. The main reason is we're not quite convinced that God's going to keep providing in the future. Right? That's the main reason that we hold close to this. This has been epic, but I'm not guaranteed that grace is going to keep coming in the future. We're like Israel. We're just like Israel in the wilderness, who sees God do these epic things, right? The crossing of the sea, manna, quail, water from a rock. And every time a new challenge comes, they're like, maybe this is the time where God's grace runs dry. Right? I know I've seen it, but maybe this is the time. And Paul is saying, that time will never come. Trust that the grace that has been coming into your life in Jesus will keep coming. That river of provision will flow. It will never, ever run dry. And so I want to ask you, what if you knew in your bones, like you knew it in your bones, God will always provide. There will always be enough. Imagine how freed you would be to be generous, to hold loosely, like that church in Acts. I love verse 9. Paul quotes from Psalm 112, right? As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112 is about a man who I call the righteous rich. It's a righteous rich person. And rich people get a bad rap in a lot of the New Testament, right? You kind of get hammered on a lot in the New Testament. This is a beautiful psalm that commends this righteous, rich man. Let me just read you part of this psalm. That's not the psalm. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. This is a description of the righteous rich. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Good will come to him who's generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. And here's the verse that hit me. He will have no fear of bad news, right? The future, whatever the future brings, because his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And then the quote here, he has freely scattered his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's actually a wealthy person who doesn't trust in their wealth. They trust in God. And they trust that whatever the future brings, God will provide. And I just want to say, there are many people in this room who match that description. People in this room, you who are gifted in making money, and you're generous, and you're open-handed with your stuff, and you're humble, and you trust God, and God uses you in beautiful ways. There are people in this room who don't have a lot of means, and you're also generous, and you trust God, and you're open-handed with your stuff. But I love this picture. Psalm 112 can be, for some of us in this room, like that can be your patron saint psalm. I'm like, it's a beautiful inspiration, if you have wealth, like to be a generous, wealthy person. Okay, so three vistas, looking back, the grace of Jesus, looking ahead, that grace is never gonna run dry. And then finally, I kind of made up this vista. But it's almost like instead of being just part of this raft on a river, we actually have the opportunity to become part of the river of God's grace and generosity as his generosity flows through us to others, through our generosity. Look at verse 11. I love these last verses. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, through this gift that Paul will give to the Judean Christians, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Try to take this in. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. okay? You're going to give, and the giving of your funds is going to result in thanksgiving to God, in many expressions of thanks to God. So I want, just see this in this original context. Imagine you are one of these Jerusalem Christians. There's a famine. I don't know how long it's been going on for, but you're strapped financially. Everything is tight. It's been a hard year and a half. You don't know how you're going to pay rent. You don't know where money's going to come. And as a church, you're praying. You're crying out to God, God, the river's running dry, right? We need you to provide. I don't know how you're going to do it, but we need you to provide. Imagine the Apostle Paul at some point shows up in Judea and says, guys, grace be with you. And he brings all of this, these funds to provide for you. And he says to you, these are from Christians all over the Mediterranean who have never met you, who don't know you by name, but who've been praying for you and care for you and have sacrificed from their money to support you because they're in solidarity with you because you're their brothers and sisters in Christ. Who do you thank when Paul comes and says that to you? Because you're never going to see the Corinthians. You thank God. Paul shows up in answer to your prayer, and you're like, God, you heard my prayer. God, you provided this money. Or like, this is from you. Some of you have these experiences as kids. Like you were living, you were being faithful to God, and the rent was due, and a check shows up in the mail from some unknown person for the right amount. Like some of you have stories like that. Who do you thank? The only person to thank is God because he's the one who gave you the money. But it came through people. And I love that the Corinthians are being invited into being part of God's story in the Judean church through their generosity. Their generosity is resulting not in thanks to them, in thanks to God, who is truly the source of the money anyways, because he owns it all. I love that. I love that Mark talked about Audrey McIntosh. It's like a modern version of this, okay? This woman who had means and chose to be open-handed and generous with her stuff. And think about, guys, think about her generosity. What was that, 94? So 31 years, there's good math right there. Think about the expressions of thanksgiving to God that have resulted from that act of generosity, okay? I want you to think about your experience of this physical room right here. How many times God has encountered you in this room, in this space, or on these grounds? How many rich conversations some of you have had over the years on these grounds? Now, that's not all, you know, can't thank God for all that, but that is many expressions of thanks that her generosity provided. A person that most of you have never met. That is such a beautiful way for her to be a part of the river of God's generosity. And that's what generosity does. Our generosity allows God's grace to minister to others. This is what we're inviting all of us into with this new opportunity with this building, that we can now be a part of that so that our kids or future Grace members can experience God in another space. And our generosity now results in thanksgiving to God in years and decades to come. Okay? So, abundance. This is what we're invited into. Looking back at the grace of God poured out of Jesus Christ, looking ahead, it's not going to run dry. And guess what? You get to be a part of this river of generosity. So I want to leave you, I promise I'm almost done, with three sounds a lot, it'll be quick, very specific postures as you think about giving that this kind of sums it all up that Paul talks about, okay? So they're all right here. First one is actually in chapter 8. Here's the first posture as you think about this over the next month. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I think you would all understand this, but I just want to say the dollar amount that you give is not the issue because we all have very different means here. And I am very convinced that in this, there will be some dollar amounts given that are on the lower end relative to others that bring God the most joy in this campaign. I know that 100%. Because it's not the amount, it is the heart, it is the willingness, it is the open-handedness before God. That is what God, that's what matters to God, that's what matters to us. So that's posture number one. It's not the amount, it's the willingness. Posture number two, you'll see it in our verse. Look at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Again, I've said this. This is not a quid pro quo. Give money to God generously, and he'll give money back to you. I think what he's saying is much bigger than that. He's saying this. God's kingdom is all around you. God is at work all around you. And you have the choice of whether you're going to participate in that or not. Right? Every day, we have the opportunity to choose to be a part of God's bigger kingdom, or I can pursue my own little kingdom, my own comforts, and I can express that with my money. And you have that choice, right? But if you choose to withhold your life from God's kingdom, guess what? You won't experience, you will reap what you sow. You will not experience the joy of being part of God's kingdom. Alternatively, if you give yourself freely day after day to God's kingdom, if you seek first the kingdom of God, you will reap the benefits of being part of this beautiful kingdom. You reap what you sow. Invest your life, your time, your treasures, your talents in the kingdom of God, and you will sow, guess what? The kingdom of God, experiencing God and his fullness. So part of this is, so be generous with your life for the sake of your own heart, because you want your heart to be captivated by God's kingdom, not by your own. And that leads to the final one, which he says in verse 7. Look at verse 7, last word of the day. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is not looking for reluctant servants in this who give out of obligation. We're certainly not looking for that. God wants cheerful givers. And if we've embraced the vistas that Paul's talking about, really the natural flow of that is, of course, in light of what God has done, what he's going to do, of course, I'm happy to give. I'm happy to be part of his kingdom. That's precisely what I want to do in life. Surely that's why Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is very much our heart in this. Just so you know, my final words, we want you to give not out of compulsion. We want you to give cheerfully. We want you to give happily. I'll leave you with that little moment where you're at a restaurant, right, and you pick up the tab for somebody. Sometimes someone will do that for me. And I love, sometimes I'll say, hey, thanks for picking that up. And their response is, my pleasure. And I love that response, especially when it's sincere. Think about that response, my pleasure. That what they mean is, I'm not obligated to do this. Truly, truly, I'm happy to do this. It brings me joy to be able to pay for your lunch today, for your dinner. My pleasure. That's what we're asking for in this from all of you, is that you do whatever work with the Lord, that whatever it is you choose to give, you would genuinely say, truly, truly, this is our pleasure. Like this, it brings us joy to do this. Whatever that is, that's what we're looking for. Let's pray. Father, I pray this week that in the midst of a broken world and hard lives, that we might experience a little bit of your kingdom grace and abundance, whether that's gratitude for what you've done in the past, whether that's an experience of your provision right here, right now, or whether that is a hope that you give us for the future that relieves our anxieties and our fears, Lord. Lord, you are good. May we taste of your goodness this week, and may we sing of your goodness now together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.